Look at somebody around you and just tell them, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm here.
I'm glad I'm here.
Come on, come on. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad
Hallelujah.
To be in the service. One more time. I'm glad I'm here. I didn't just show up. I'm glad I'm here.
One more time, I'm here.
I could have been dead and gone, but I'm glad I'm here.
I'm glad I'm here.
He didn't have to let me live, but I'm glad I'm here.
Thank you, Jesus.
He could have taken me away, but I'm glad I'm here.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
One more time.
One more time.
So glad to be in the service. One more time. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, tell me, where would I be? Where would I be? But thank you, God. Hey, 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 hey. Glory to his name. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Glory, glory, glory.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Father, we bless your name. We thank you for who you are. And we ask that you have your way. Speak afresh in this place. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will last forever. In Jesus' name, amen. From, bless the name of the Lord. From 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Hey. It's a little better. Beginning at verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought him the ephod. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band of raiders? Will I overtake them? And he blessed them. Pursue, for you will certainly overtake them, and you will certainly rescue the captives. So David went, he and 600 of his men who were with him, and came to the brook of Besor. There, those who could not continue remained behind. For the next few moments, I want to go with this theme again for the fourth iteration. Can't stop, won't stop. Before you take your seat, you don't have to touch anybody, but look at them and tell them, can't stop, won't stop. And you need to say it for yourself, to yourself. Can't stop, won't stop. You don't mind. Just one more time for the Holy Ghost. Say it as loud as you can. Can't stop, won't stop. Is there anybody in here that can say, I've been through the storm and the rain, but I made it? You have to realize that the only reason you made it is because in the midst of the storm, you wouldn't stop. In the midst of the rain, you wouldn't give up. In the midst of the trial, you kept on trying. In the midst of the situation, you kept it moving. And because you did, you're here to testify that if you hold on and hold out, God will make a way somehow. And now I can say, can't stop.
Won't stop. Can't stop. Won't stop. Can't stop. Won't stop. And I made it.
Can't stop. Won't stop. There's a praise raising up in the house, and I'm going to get to it in just a moment, because praise is what I do. Stop, won't stop. You can take your seats if you can. What happens in life is that life has a way of making you miserable. Life has a way of beating you down to the point that throwing in the towel is not just on your mind. You just threw it and it kept coming back. And at times, life will leave you feeling emptiness and crushed. But I came to tell you something. The feelings of crushedness are not indicative of the final outcome of your life. It's not indicative of the final outcome. It is a feeling. But it's not the final outcome. You need to say to yourself, it ain't over for me. It ain't over for me. It ain't. I know how I'm feeling, but it ain't over for me. I know I'm feeling bad right now, but it ain't over for me. I know I'm in a rough place right now, but it ain't over for me. You have to determine it ain't over until God says it's over. It ain't over until God says it's over. Somebody in here, you've been in the midst of the crushing season. You've been crushed. You've been crushed by loss. You've been crushed by the death of friends. You've been crushed under the weight of grief. You've been crushed under the weight of your own physical ailments. You've been crushed under the weight of your own mind betraying you with random thoughts that you can't seem to get rid of. You've been crushed. And when you experience the crushing season, you have to know who you are. And better still, whose you are. Because if you realize who you are, and if you realize who you belong to, then you already have the first step to getting back up again. Notice what David does. He realizes who he is. He encourages himself. He's strengthened in God. He realizes who he is. And as he realizes who he is, he realizes, I have access to foreknowledge. I have access to prophetic inspiration. I have access to know the future before the future even happens. I have access to see tomorrow while I'm standing in today. I have access to see the escape even when I'm in the trap. I have access to see the victory even though it looks like I'm defeated. I have access to see the house after the fire, life after death. I can see tomorrow if I just get, bring me the ephod. I'm ready to pray. I want to give somebody a word here. If you can function, if you can still function after all you've been through, Look at somebody now, and just don't spit, don't whisper, just real quietly just say, if you can function after all you've been through, keep it moving. Les Brown, the motivator, said, if you can look up, get up. Let me tell you something. When I fall, I want to fall on my knees. Because when I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy on me. If I can still function, I'm going to keep it moving. I feel like preaching this morning. Here it is. I'm gonna drop I'm going to drop some dimes on you this morning. Watch this. Four things they did in the midst of the crushing season. You remember, they had been crushed. Everything gone. They had wept till there were no more tears to be cried. You couldn't even have the tears of a clown when there's no one around because there was no more tears to be cried. Woo! But there's four things they did in the midst of what I'm referring to this morning as the crushing season. Reverend, what's the crushing season? When you experience what I alluded to in the beginning of the service, you are in the midst of a crushing season. Sometimes it's the devil, and you can blame old Slewfoot and Beelzebub, the enemy of your soul. And sometimes it's just life. It's just the natural ebb and flow of being human, where we age, loved ones age, bodies become more feeble, strength becomes weakened. The natural flow of life can crush you. The once standing tall, resilient individual fights gravity just to stand each time. And gravity feels heavier and heavier, even though they've gained no weight. Just life. And in the midst of it, these men teach us four things that I want to hold on to for a moment. The first of which is, number one, they were crushed but committed. How do you know they were committed? They rode going toward their enemy till they couldn't have any more strength to ride. Watch this now. These are the same men, 600 of whom, a moment ago were weeping like little babies. But when told we're going to battle, they girded up their loins, packed up their stuff, and started rolling. Committed to the effort so greatly that they rolled themselves plumb nearly tired. And what I want to tell you is this. In life, you've got to learn to hold on to the things that God has committed to you and the things you're committed to. Sometimes it's not easy. It's not easy. I only can imagine what they were thinking as they were riding with David, the same person they had talked about stoning. And yet, they remain committed to the cause. Yet they remain committed to going to make a difference. They remain committed to going after those that had taken their loved ones. You have to hold on to your commitment, even when life has beaten you down. But number two, I've got four of these. Number two, they were crushed yet compassionate. Here's the thing. You know, sometimes when you're going through, you think it's okay for you to lash out and say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that for you. And when you're upset, folk around you know you're upset, so everybody gets away from you. Because they realize if they're too close to you, they'll catch a stray. They say it. When so-and-so happy, everybody happy. Now, the reason they say that is they realize if that individual is not happy, then everybody is in jeopardy. You notice how I've not identified so-and-so? I'll let you fill in the blanks. I have to go home. I work hard to keep so-and-so happy. They were crushed yet compassionate. I need to say this. Watch this. This is going to bless somebody right here. Don't let a crisis take you away from your character. You up here representing the Lord, cussing folk out. Throwing stuff like you done lost your mind. Acting a fool. I don't care what's wrong. You remain who you are in God. Don't you dare let a crisis take you out of your character. It's not something that I preach, it's something I practice. I've been cussed out. I've had people try to fight me. I've been in meetings where people try to jump me. But you ain't gonna make me not be me. I know who I am. It got so bad at an NAACP meeting one time that a man tried to hit me and Deacon Winston jumped in front of him to take the blow. I said, Dick, you too old. Get sit. But you have to know, had I jumped up, very easily could have overpowered the individual. I could have stumbled and just landed on him by mistake. And when he woke up with his cast on, he would have been better. But you can't let people make you different than who you really are. Conversely, that's the nice one. Conversely, the truth is that a crisis will bring out your real personality. Because if your first thought is to fight, if your first thought is to cuss, if your first thought is to give everybody the peace of mind that you have, leaving none, then maybe you need to work on your character. Okay. So I know you wonder, where you get all this from? Is this in the Bible? I wouldn't preach it if it wasn't. Verse 11 says, they found an Egyptian who had collapsed in the field and brought him to David. Listen what it is. And gave him bread and he ate, and they gave him water to drink. Wait a minute. You just found somebody? They were compassionate towards the servant. This is somebody in the field. He's hurting. Let's give him water. Let's give him food. Verse 12 said they didn't stop with the bread. They gave him some fig cake, two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten and he was restored, the Bible says his energy returned. Wait a minute. They didn't just go over there and start helping him. They helped to restore him. Can I help somebody here real quick before I get to my good stuff? See, you have to know. You never know who has your next blessing in their mouth. See, you think that because somebody is not at your station in life, that God can't use them? You think because you've got more, that God doesn't bless them? You think that because you are in with the place that you're in now, that you're better? No, baby. You've just been fortunate. You've been living by grace your whole life. You ain't that good. God's grace, his unmerited favor. And if you are honest about it, you got problems that other folk can't see. Just because we can see him falling down doesn't mean that when you go home, you don't lay down and feel like you just got knocked down. Here it is. When he had been there, he had eaten, for he had not had anything to eat, no water to drink, for 3 days and three nights. Then, something happens. You got to understand this, saints, that God has a way of blessing you, and you never know who's going to open the door for your next blessing. I've received some of the most sagacious advice from people who others would call alcoholics and who say were drunks. Because they used to say, a drunk man don't tell no lies. Some of the most sage advice. I was one time, I was contemplating, I was 17 or so, maybe 18, I was 17 years old. I was thinking about going back to college, going to college. But I was in full-time ministry with my mother, and we were traveling, we were doing great work. Churches were packed, we were ministering, and I didn't want to leave what we were doing. And I was praying, and I was thinking, but I was hesitating. I was procrastinating. Didn't send him thing. Guy named Charlie Ash. He was a former preacher, just lost his way, become an alcoholic. He's walking down the streets in New Haven, be drunk all the time. He knew who I was. Walked up to me. It was not far from your dad's barbershop. Charlie Ash walked up to me. He said, son, yeah. And he's wobbling and leaning. He looks at me, he says, I don't know why, but I'm going to tell you this. And I'm looking at him. I'm thinking he's drunk. He looked like he just really, I mean, he slept on the street. The man looks at me and he says, procrastination is a thief of time. The enemy thereof is death. And he walked away. I'm sitting here today. Drunk procrastination is a thief of time, and the enemy thereof is death. I have played that over my head for 40 some odd years, because every time I think about it, I realize that death is not always physical. Death of dreams. death of aspirations, death of goals. Some of the greatest advice, never look down at anybody. Because God has a way of turning folks' lives around. Let me see if I can get this going here. But it wasn't just him. When their soldiers were too tired to ride anymore, 200 of them, they were compassionate toward their own troops. Let me just say this. Some of y'all can be nice to everybody but your family. You go out in the street, you be all smiles. Hello, praise the Lord. How you doing? Oh, God bless you. Oh, you need something? Here, let me help you. Then you go home, you look at your spouse and get your own water. The reality is we tend to give all of our compassion to people that are not close to us, while those close to us get our leftovers. They left him. Y'all stay here. Am I preaching here? I got just a little more. I'm over time, but I'm not out of word. So I got to go. I got to hustle. Here. Notice now. When they talked to the servant, as they talked to him, they said, "Do you know where the people you were with went?" The servant recounted the rage. He recounted where they went. He told them where they were going. He gave them all of the intel they needed. And then David said to him, said, "Can you lead us there?" Can you lead us there? I want to give you this right quick. Third one. Is that times in your life, you need to realize that you can be crushed but courageous. Servant looks at him and says, "Yeah, I can lead you there, but swear to me by the God you serve that you won't kill me. And I'll bring you down to him. I'm willing to go in faith. I'm willing to go through the wilderness with you. I'm willing to travel with you." There are times, listen to me closely, where you have to get over yourself to do something greater than yourself. Get beyond your fear to do something greater. Something for someone else. Something that may change the destiny of another. I never forget this story. I'm a big Howard Thurman fan. Most of you know I'm actually the executive minister at the Howard Thurman Center at HIU. The story of Howard Thurman trying to go to school. Money was hard. He had enough money for the bus ticket or the train ticket. But he didn't have enough money to bring his case. He had an old beat up trunk tied up with all of his belongings and everything he had. Just enough to get by. His parents had given him, his mother had given him everything she had, grandmother. They had no more. But he was trying to get to school. The schools where he lived did not go beyond the eighth grade. He wanted to get to school. He was sitting there by train about to leave. And a man walked up to him. Walked up and said, "Why are you sitting here crying?" He looked at him. He said, I got a ticket, but I can't carry my case." The man walked away. Found out how much the ticket was to carry the case. Paid for it. And said, "You go to school." Thurman never knew his name. In his autobiography, when he tells the story, he tells it like this was a savior, like it was an angel. Let me tell you something. Every one of us has the ability to be somebody's angel. To do something greater than yourself. To do something beyond yourself. To live a little more selflessly. Okay, I'm done. Last point. I'm going there. Here it is, and this is the best part of the sermon. This is it. I'm trying to get there. The Bible says that when they got there, after all they had been through, the Bible says they tracked down the men that had taken their families, and they went to war. And they went to war because there's sometimes in your life when you cannot stand around and let the enemy take what God gave you. There are times in your life when you've got to go into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from you. Devil, you can't have my family. You can't have my stuff. I'm coming to get what's mine. Last point, they were crushed but conquerors. Look at somebody, say, "Neighbor, if they were conquerors, I'm in better shape. Because the Bible tells me that I'm more than a conqueror." I wish I had three witnesses in here that would testify that God will let you get it back. I wish I had a witness who will testify the devil can knock you down, but God will raise you up. Is there anybody here that knows that the Lord will give you power, power, power? He'll make everything work out for your good. Have I got a witness? I believe that God is working it out. I don't know what he's gonna do, but I can testify he will make a way somehow. Have I got a witness? Won't he make a way? Won't he work it out? Won't he fix it? Yeah! Lift up your hands and just give him a praise. Tell him I'm more than a conqueror. can't stop, won't stop. It's my time now. It's my time now. It's my time now. It's my time now. I'm in it to win it. Come what may. Battle when I need to battle. But it's my time now. Can't stop. Won't stop. Get it, get it. Doors of the church open. I extend an invitation. Maybe there's somebody here who's looking for a place of worship, a church home, a family of God. I extend to you the opportunity. Give your hand to the preacher, your heart to God, and come in and ask God to be with you. I extend the same invitation to those of you online. Call me. Write us. Email us right away and say, I want to be a partner in that ministry. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we love you. We worship you. Thank you for worship. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your power. Thank you for those who've heard the word. Let them be governed by it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, can't stop. Come on, say ya.
Praising his name, I just can't stop. Praising his name, I just can't stop. Praising his name, Jesus. Can't stop. Praising his name, I just can't stop. Praising his name, I just can't stop. Praising his name, Jesus. Can't stop. Praising his name.
God bless you. You may be seated in the sanctuary. What a great worship. What a great worship. We love you all. Prepare your gifts today. Whatever God has laid on your heart for an offering, get your offering ready. Of course, there are three ways to give: through Givelify, through Cash App, or you can leave your offering here today or mail it in to us. The information is on the screen for those of you at home or in the sanctuary. At the conclusion of service, as you leave today, those of you here and you want to give your envelope, the ushers will receive them at the door. We believe God for the blessings of God. If you have and you're giving by your device, your telephone, your PDA, put your hand on it. If you have the envelope in your hand, put your hand on it. We're blessing it right now. Father, we thank you for our gifts. We give to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the ministry you've called us to, and to the blessings of God's people. Have your way. Use us as your servants, returning to you a portion of what you've given unto us. Bless it, multiply it, and bless us for participating in kingdom giving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give God a praise for that. Let me celebrate a couple of weddings. The Stricklands are celebrating their anniversary. And also, Sister Roberta James Brown, their family, they're celebrating their anniversary today. Last week, I didn't get a chance to really say anything, but last week, the Wiggins celebrated 64 years. Stand up, Deaconess. 64 years. So grateful. She had Deke on the phone with us. Yeah, we prayed with him last Wednesday on their anniversary day. Amen. What a blessing. All of you having birthdays in the month of September, would you please stand? September babies. Now someone, a birdie whispered in my ear, said that our audio director, Brother Solomon, also had a birthday in September. Solomon! Stick your head out the window. Let us see you. Come on. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you.
Where you at, man? Happy birthday to all of you all. We love you and we appreciate you.